Reverend Cashin.
Would you open up your copy of God's Word to Jude? While you're turning there, thank you for having me this morning. It's a great blessing to be with you to worship. And I bring greetings from Trinity Reformed Church in Lanham, Maryland. Let's give attention to God's Word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we come now to a very important passage of Scripture, we ask, work in our hearts. Father, penetrate them by your Holy Spirit. Father, convict us of sin, convict us of how we have neglected your word, convict us, Lord God, of how we've neglected you. And yet, Lord God, at the same time we pray that you'd bless us, that, Father, you would remind us of all the promises that are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Guide our worship now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier this morning, we read a short passage out of Joshua. And as we did, I'm hoping that you heard Joshua's call. He was calling the people of God, all of Israel, to serve the Lord in sincerity and in faithfulness. Now, there's a reason why he had to call the people to that, because as we had read, that they had foreign gods among them. And so even then, even as they had entered into the promised land, even then, certain people had crept in, ungodly people, who were perverting the church. And so Joshua called out. He was contending for the faith. If you didn't see that in this passage, I'd ask you to think about how many times the word serve was used in that passage that we read from Joshua. I counted 12 times. Some of the people saying, oh yes, we do serve. And yet they had to be told, put away the foreign gods. Serve the one living and true God. Joshua was contending for the faith. This morning, as we look at this very short portion of a very short letter, Jude was asking the same thing to the church at that point in time in the history of redemption. Jude, a brother of James, not an apostle, likely brother of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He describes himself as a servant. That may be the most important descriptor he uses as he opens up this letter. A servant, a most significant identifier. In this culture, we would not be ones to praise you if you use that term for yourself. But here, as Joshua uses it, he's saying, I'm under Jesus' total control. I'm committed to serving this one. It's as if he was admitting, I've been bought with a price. I'm a slave of the one now who has purchased me. I'm his servant. I'm his slave. A positive title. Even as we look at that first verse and think about how he identifies himself, you may be wanting to ask yourself that question this morning. Is that a title I can use for myself? Would I even introduce myself that way to someone? Hi, I'm Chris. I've been set free and am now bound to the Lord Jesus Christ as his servant. Jude was one who loved the people of God. We see that as he opens up, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. That was his concern. If you think of this very short letter and its purpose, that may be the statement right there that we find as the purpose to his letter. That was his concern. That they would increase in mercy and peace and love. And he was concerned for the church. And so as he's concerned for the church, for them to grow in mercy, peace, and love, he's telling them to contend for the faith. The recipients here, certainly the church, most likely they were Jewish folks that had been converted because of the things that Jude refers to in this letter. Jewish Christians would have known of Cain and Balaam and Korah. And so he's writing to this brand new church, and he's concerned for them that they would continue to grow in mercy, peace, and love, and the fact that some had crept in unnoticed. He writes to those who are called and beloved, who are kept. Do you notice that word? Kept for Jesus Christ. Again, Jude's concern was that there could be some destructive elements coming into the church, and he knew that they were kept for Jesus Christ. And so now he's warning them. He's coming to them with this warning and asking them to contend for the faith. This morning, I want us to see that the church is guarded as believers contend for the faith. The church is guarded as believers contend for the faith. We want to see that this morning in three simple points. First, the basis for contending. Secondly, the appeal to contend. And then finally, the need to contend. As we opened up this morning, I said that this was an important passage. I do believe it is. Jude was writing to a church that existed long ago, but I believe the Spirit is writing to us today with the same concern, the need for each of us to be those who contend for the faith. Well, first, the basis for contending. You see, Jude actually had another purpose of writing that he didn't pursue in a way. Look at verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to contend for the faith. There was another topic that he wanted to write about. He was eager for it. But he moves on to something different, in a way. He was more concerned at this point in time in the history of the church to warn the people of God about these certain people who have crept in unnoticed. Real sense, though, that while he seems to shift topics, he's actually writing about that common salvation. He veils it, in a sense, as he warns them of these certain ones who've crept in, these certain godless people. But as he urges them to contend for the faith, he's really writing about this common salvation, isn't he? It's that which is at the center or the foundation of this letter, that common salvation. It might be good for us then to just think a moment upon what he was thinking about, what he was wanting to eagerly share with them. It's a unique expression, common salvation. He wanted to write about the salvation that was shared with his brothers and sisters. It was the salvation which was the same. See, he doesn't mention a similar salvation. I want to write to you about a similar salvation or about two or more salvations. No, he wanted to write about this single, a common, a shared salvation. And it's kind of an interesting way to put it. We would think he'd be writing about a common faith or a shared faith, but he wants to write about, or he did want to write about, a common salvation. Isn't that what truly unites believers, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ? Isn't that what unites the church? Isn't that what brings us together even this morning? As we come together as the body of Christ, we confess our common or our shared faith. We use the Apostles' Creed sometimes, the Nicene Creed sometimes. We use the Westminster Confession of Faith. We use Scripture. But in each and every occasion, each and every instance, the root of what we are confessing together is a common or a shared salvation. That which is good news. And Jude knew that that was truly what united his brothers and sisters with him. So he wanted to write to them about this shared or common salvation. He desired to speak about the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect work on the cross at Calvary. He wanted to share with them his knowledge, his belief, his assent, his trust in this singular way of being saved from sin. He wanted to write about Christ and his person and his work. He wanted to write about the Father, who loved them so much that he would send his only eternally begotten Son for them to die on the cross at Calvary, to shed his blood in their place, and then as he rose from the dead, to cover each of them with his righteousness. That's what he wanted to share. That's what was on his mind, on his heart, to share with these dear ones, these brothers and sisters in Christ. He wanted to write of a common or shared salvation which was at the root of their shared faith. That's the basis then. That's the basis for Jude's letter. Don't miss it. Don't mistake it. That common salvation, which is the foundation of the faith with which he was now to ask them to contend for. Jude so wanted to share his joy and his common salvation with his brothers and sisters, but there was another pressing matter, another pressing need. Let me ask you this morning, as you come together, as you've gathered here this morning, is that on your heart? To share with your brothers and sisters in Christ this common salvation? Jude was eager. He was eager to share it. He wanted to write about it. But as we come together this morning, is that on your heart? As you go to lunch this afternoon, is it on your heart to share your common salvation with your brothers and sisters in Christ? something for us to meditate upon. It's what unites us. Indeed, I would challenge you to say that's what brought us together this morning. That's what draws believers together in unity. There's so much in our lives as sinners saved by grace that does separate. But this common salvation, that's what unites. We should want to share it. We should want to talk about it. It should be on our hearts and minds. That brings us to our second point, the appeal. The appeal to contend. And so here's the call in verse 3. As in a sense, he sets aside his desire to write about that common salvation. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. Jude was appealing to them, these likely Jewish Christians. The Greek lexicon defines this word this way, to urge strongly. He was urging them, really, in a powerful way. The King James uses the word exhort. Paul uses that word. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. You see, this word has this breadth to it. It's an encouragement. It's a charge. Webster's defines exhort to excite, to incite by words, urge by arguments. That's exactly what this letter is. He is urging the church, the entire church, by this argumentation which is going to follow throughout this letter, that they would be contending for the faith, that they would be excited about it. It's more than a mere suggestion. This is a duty. Jude was reminding these believers, he was explaining and encouraging and urging these believers, many of whom were likely young in the faith and not mature, that they had an obligation to contend for the faith, and thus this appeal, he's urging them by arguments, which will follow, to contend for the faith. This very same appeal comes to each one of us this morning. This letter is urging us, these words of Christ Jesus by and through His Spirit. He's urging us. We must hear it. We must listen to it. It's not merely for those of Jude's time. We don't think that, oh, it was just for that time. There were these ungodly people that were penetrating, that had entered into the church, and it was just for that time. They're gone now. Absolutely not. If possible, this is even more appropriate for us today. Hear it. Hear the strong urging of this one, this brother of James, who's calling out to us by and through the Spirit this morning, contend for the faith. That word contend is also full of imagery. Again, the Greek lexicon would tell us that it means to exert intense effort. It includes an athletic competition or some sort of rivalry where there are these two competing sides, and this idea to contend means that you are to expend this effort. Much active effort is included in this word contend, to strive, to struggle, earnest efforts. That's all included in this word contend. And so that's what Jude is calling us to strive zealously, diligently, and actively to defend or to promote or to proclaim the truth of this faith. He wasn't promoting pacifism. He wasn't suggesting to his brothers and sisters, remain silent, keep your faith to yourselves. He was not of the mind that the world should be left to itself and that Christians should hide away out of sight. No, contend. struggle in opposition against those who would deny the faith. Exert intense effort on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave you this faith. Do you see that? Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. If you're going to contend, if those Jewish Christians were going to contend for the faith, they had to know which one it was. And so he's describing it to them, that one, this one that was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not crystal clear what he means by that. He might have been referring to the covenant in which the faith was delivered. There will be no modification or change. There will be no amendments. God is an unchanging God. And so as he proclaims his covenant to Abraham or to David or to Noah, that faith, once for all delivered, as Abraham comes and believes in the truth of God's word, that he provided one way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Could also be a reference to Jesus Christ going to the cross. That perfect atonement once in time. Regardless of what Jude meant when he wrote once for all, we know there's only one way of salvation. We know that there is only one kind of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is the instrument of justification that brings us into that relationship with our sovereign and creator God. That's the faith that he's speaking of. And he's speaking of a faith that was delivered. Consider what it means to be delivered. First of all, it means that the recipient who received it lacked, first of all, whatever it was that was delivered. Just as the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day did not have Jesus within their grasp, and they required Judas to deliver him over to them. It's the same idea with regard to faith. Before conversion, faith was that which you did not have or want. And even if you did want it, faith was that which you could not grasp or possess in your own strength or by your own will. True saving faith is that which is the work of the Spirit of Christ. It has to be delivered. It has to be given. It's a gift. Isn't that what we read? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It must be delivered. It must be given. And then did you see that it was delivered to the saints? Not to the world. As Jesus is praying that high priestly prayer, he prays to his Father, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but to the children of God. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's the faith. That faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's what Jude was asking them to contend for. Do you? That's a question that we need to be asking ourselves this morning. Do I? Do I contend for this faith? There's a great contest going on in the American culture today. I'd say in the world culture today. The message from the world is you can have your faith as long as you keep it quiet. As long as you keep it to yourself. As long as you're silent about your faith in Jesus Christ, you can live in peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls us this morning and he says, contend. He said, exert intense effort. Strive, struggle, use earnest effort. That's quite different. Who are you listening to? How much thought have you actually given this call to contend for the faith? Brothers and sisters, we fall so far short. It's only by grace. It's only by grace that we will have even the desire to do so. It brings us to our third point, the need to contend. Jude now sets forth his purpose for writing. Yes, it was to set forth that common salvation that lies at the foundation, but he had to, in a sense, set that aside, sort of, in order to give them this warning. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. And so here now is the reason for Jude's strenuous call to contend for the faith. These certain people have crept in unnoticed. He's going to spend a good bit of time describing them in the rest of his letter. But he does a pretty good job right up front. Those who are designated for condemnation, those ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These were those who were denying the faith. Now understand this. They had come into the church. And the people didn't know. This was Jude's great concern. There's danger afoot. According to Jude, the people of God are unaware. These people have become part of the church. They're living with them. They're worshiping with them. They're fellowshipping with true saints. Those who are called, beloved, kept for Jesus Christ. Somehow these people have crept in unnoticed without the notice of the children of God. And that's the danger. Danger of associating with, even fellowshipping with the ungodly. Now, let's make sure we understand. Jude is not saying don't evangelize. He's not saying don't proclaim Christ to those who are outside of the church. He's saying, no, here's the danger. In your fellowship, in your communions, those that look like they're believing in Christ actually are not. And so we can understand a bit of the peril of those who are in the company of ones who pervert the grace of God, those who deny Christ as Master and Lord. What good could come from associating with, in fellowship, those who deny Christ? How could Christ be exalted among this body where a portion of the body was denying him? And so now we begin to understand Jude's concern. First, yes, the church needs to be wary of allowing the ungodly to creep in. Those who've been designated for condemnation. The church must be diligent and vigilant to listen for sincere confessions of faith before admitting people into membership, before admitting people to the table of the Lord's Supper. Just as dross must be removed from silver, the church needs to be kept pure and free from the ungodly, free from those who deny Christ as Lord. And then just as importantly, the truth needs to be proclaimed. It must stand out. There are many false voices in the world today, and certainly there are false voices within the church today. The faith, once for all delivered, must be proclaimed and used to keep the church pure. See, it's only the message of the gospel, which is the centerpiece of that faith, And that's what Jude desired. That God, who made all things by the word of his mouth out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good, that the first man, Adam, who defiled himself and the earth by sinning against God and thus severing his intimate communion with the Lord, that those who descend from Adam by ordinary generation have inherited this corruption, this corrupt nature and heart, and are inclined to sin and are children of wrath, that God in his mercy and grace sent his only eternally begotten Son to save his children from their sins. That the Son of God took on a real human nature, the Lord Jesus, who lived a sin-free and righteous life, keeping the law of God for those who couldn't and wouldn't, who went to the cross at Calvary and allowed himself to be sacrificed, atoning for the sins of all those who trust in him, that he died and was buried in the tomb, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead, defeating sin and death, and he ascended to sit at God's very right hand, interceding for you today. And he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That is what must be contended for. That's what must be proclaimed. That there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the truth. That's contending for the faith. And that will keep the church pure. Brothers and sisters, I'm urging you this morning to pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. It's a godly man, that he would continue proclaiming the truth of this word of God. Pray for the session. As a session interviews those for membership, that they would have a good confession of Christ Jesus. Pray for the presbytery. As we even yesterday interviewed a man for ordination to the gospel ministry, the presbytery needs wisdom. Are you praying for them? As men are ordained to the gospel ministry, this is a way of keeping the church pure. Are you praying for our seminaries? As they teach men to contend for the faith. These are all good things for us to be praying about. But you also need to be praying for yourselves. For this letter wasn't written to seminaries. Now, this letter was written to the church. This letter was written for men and women and children, and I don't think they had pews, but who were sitting in the pews. You see, this letter was written for you to contend for the faith. That's the message this morning. That the church is guarded as believers contend for the faith. Joshua was doing just that because he knew what was going on. He knew that there were the ungodly who are yet in the congregation. And he was calling them. He was calling them to serve. He was calling them to faith. He was contending for the faith. Brothers and sisters, we as the church are even called this morning to be those who contend for this faith. Pray that God would give us a grace to do just that. Amen. Father in heaven, I come before you this morning and ask that you'd forgive us, Lord God, for we know that we have not done what you've asked us to do. Help us, Lord. protect your church. Father, we pray that you'd help us as the body of Christ to be those who contend for this faith once given to the saints. And Father, we do pray for our pastor here at this church. We pray that you would build him up, that you would encourage him, Lord God, that you would, Father, enable him to continue being the one who contends for the faith in this place. We pray, Lord God, that you'd be with the session and help them as they interview folks that are coming for membership. Father, give them wisdom, give them discernment. We pray for the presbytery as they interview men for the gospel ministry. Father, such an important work that goes on at our regional church. We ask, Lord God, that you would help. That you be with these men as they interview those who seek the office. Father, most of all, we pray for grace. For at times we listen to the world. It tells us to be silent. Help us, Lord God, to struggle, to strive, to exert extraordinary, even supernatural force, that we might continue to be those who contend for this faith. Help us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.